Have you ever noticed how many of our Christmas songs emphasize this concept of Bethlehem, or the city of Bethlehem? I shouldn't call it a concept, although I think there's a concept involved in it. This little town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. In the time of Christ, it was just a little village, a small place. And yet, it's a very, very significant place as we know today. Anybody that was singing Christmas songs that had never been acquainted with them, they would soon find out Bethlehem just keeps coming up. Bethlehem, of course, we know that's where our Lord was born. But Bethlehem in the Bible, when you follow it through the Bible, you'll find it's a place where Jacob buried his wife Rachel as she died giving birth to their youngest son. And that's the first mention in the Bible of this place called Bethlehem. And then you that are familiar with the study of Ruth, that great book on Ruth, you'll realize that Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, that her and her husband, Elimelech, were from this town called Bethlehem. And it was Ruth went back to that place with Naomi and married Boaz, a great-grandfather to King David. And of course, we come then to the life of David with the city of Bethlehem, because it's in the scripture referred to as the city of David. It's the place where David was born, grew up, and was a shepherd boy on the side of the hill. It was the place to which Samuel came when Samuel anointed David the king. And very significant, the birth of David as a type of the Christ to come. David as the king, and later developing the kingdom. Very much a type of Christ. And so here's this city of Bethlehem. It's interesting that Jesus died within about 5 miles of where he was born. He traveled up and down his lifetime. He was raised in the north of Israel, in the area of Galilee, in the town of Nazareth. But he was born down in the city of Bethlehem. And the reason being, he was of the lineage of David, and a tax registration was required at the time. And his family had to come from the north down to Bethlehem, and he was born there. And all of that in fulfillment of the prophecy of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That's the prophecy. And in providence, God brought the family of Jesus down from Nazareth on down past Jerusalem to this little town of Bethlehem, the city of David, to register for this tax. In our text, it's called Bethlehem Ephratah, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And that's to the second word. Actually, the city at one time was called that, but it distinguishes it. There's two Bethlehems there in that part of the world. And here, this one is distinguished, and Christ was indeed born. It's the city of prophecy. The city of prophecy. We sang that song a while ago where it spoke of the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. That's the last line of the first verse of that song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Bethlehem, a very obscure village, very small town, much like what we see with the king and the kingdom. A town that was very small and very obscure, but yet became very, very famous. One of the most famous cities in all of the world is this little town called Bethlehem. From its obscure beginnings, become very famous. And so it is with the king that was born there. Jesus Christ, born to very humble parents, very obscure family, very small family, and yet he came preaching a kingdom, the kingdom of God, and establishing a kingdom, and was crucified as the King of the Jews. That's what our text tells us. There will be a ruler in Israel. Isaiah spoke of him as the government that would rest upon his shoulders. The passage in Micah is teaching us about the incarnation. If you look at that text, it not only says that he's going to be born in Bethlehem and that he's going to be a ruler, but the passage tells us whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. If anybody ever tells you that Christ was made, remember this verse. Christ was not made. You and I are creation. We are made. But Christ was not made. Christ, there was never a time he did not exist. He has always existed from everlasting, from eternity. When Jesus is called the Son of God, we know from chapter 1 and verse 35 of Luke's gospel that that is an incarnation term. He shall be called the Son of God in relationship to the virgin birth. He had no earthly father. God in heaven was his father in the incarnation. But Jesus Christ did not begin to exist in Bethlehem. He did not begin to exist when the seed was planted in the womb of Mary. Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us, is from everlasting. And so we're looking at the incarnation, that when Christ was born, he became flesh. Lloyd Jones called the incarnation the greatest mystery of all time. Is tied up in that concept that the Word, that is, that Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. Paul the Apostle says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh and justified in the spirit, seen of angels and preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world and received up into glory." Again, Lloyd Jones called it the most wonderful and most glorious doctrine. That is the doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That God, who existed from all eternity, came forth to be born of a virgin, born in this little town of Bethlehem. Now, the songwriter again, I remind us, said, "Our hopes and fears are met in thee tonight." What he was speaking of is the impact of the birth of Jesus Christ. The impact that Christ would have. It's easy to understand our hopes are met in him. That in the birth of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the hopes of those who have looked for the Messiah to come throughout history. Jesus Christ throughout the Bible is prophesied. Have you ever thought about this? I was thinking about something that A.W. Tozer wrote. In A.W. Tozer's book on the attributes of God, the knowledge of the holy, he in one particular chapter talked about, he put a picture before us, at least in my mind it painted a picture. He talked about, try to picture somebody that picks up the Bible for the first time and begins to read the Bible without any prior knowledge. And so as they read the Bible, what they would begin to discover about God. And I thought that's a great way to really study theology. That's a great way to find out what the Bible says. Just start at the beginning and begin to see. And he talked about how the things that you would begin to note about God, that you would begin to realize that he communicates to people, that God is one who interacts with his creation. You can follow that line of thought, and it's a good line of thought. And so, with that background, I thought, what would the Bible be like for the person who picked it up for the first time and began to read it in relationship to Christ? What you would find as you began to read the Bible, that there is a message of hope. And you would know that the greatest message of hope that is ever given to man has come out of this little town of Bethlehem. That born in Bethlehem is the Messiah. You would first meet it in Genesis 3:15, that a seed of the woman will one day crush the head of the serpent. If you just start reading the Bible and you come to that, the seed of the woman, Eve's seed, will bruise the head of the serpent, you wouldn't know what it meant. There's no way you would understand what it meant. Only thing that you would realize, that the damage that's come from sin, the destruction that's come from sin, that one day born out of a woman will be someone who will come and bruise the serpent's head that caused all the trouble. Then if you read on through the Bible, you'd come to Genesis 12. And you would find what we know now as the Abrahamic covenant. But in that passage of scripture, you would find that a Jew is going to be born one day. To the family of Abraham. And that Jew, the whole world, is going to be blessed by that one person. That would begin to stand out to you. But you still don't understand it. You could read on about that man's family, and you'd find out later that his descendants were organized into 12 groups called tribes. And as you read the Bible, you would find near the end of the book of Genesis that out of the tribe of Judah, this one will come. And so you begin to connect the dots. The seed of a woman is one day going to bruise the head of the serpent. This seed is going to be a Jew. And he's going to be from the family or the tribe of Judah. Then if you read over into Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15 and verse 18, you would find that he's going to be a prophet, much like Moses. Just as Moses came into Egypt and delivered people out of bondage, so in the future, there was going to be another prophet, and he was going to come, and he would be a deliverer. And so you begin to get a sense of hope that the world in which we live, that we're looking for someone to come, and that someone will be a deliverer, and that someone will bring hope to mankind. You read over and you come to 2 Samuel chapter 7. You come to a passage we call the Davidic covenant. We don't, as we read it for the first time, we don't know that. But what we do know is this. By that time, David is the king of Israel. And he's established his kingdom. And God is saying to David that I am going to establish your kingdom forever. And I'm going to set a king upon your throne forever. And you begin to realize there's going to be a kingdom, and there's going to be a king, and he's going to rule and reign. And one prophecy after another, you come to Isaiah, and Isaiah talks about the government will rest upon this one's shoulder, and he will be a prince of peace. It will be the mighty God himself, Isaiah tells us in chapter 9, in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. You can read those prophecies. And so here's this man. He's opened the Bible. He sees the chaos in the world he lives, and he understands why that is from Genesis 3 and 4. Men have sinned, and as a result, the destruction of sin is a part of his experience. But he begins to get this glimpse of hope that what's been done is going to be undone. And it's going to be in a central figure to come. And when he gets to the book of Daniel, and he begins to study the book of Daniel, he realizes this person's going to be born during the period of the Roman Empire. Daniel chapter 2. There's the kingdom of Babylon, the Medes and the Persians to follow. And there's the kingdom of the Greeks. And after the Greeks will come the Romans. And in the days of the Romans, God will establish a kingdom that will never end. And it was in the period of the Romans that John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom of God. And Jesus came preaching that kingdom. Then you come to this passage in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And you realize that there's a little obscure village about 5 miles from Jerusalem. Keep your eyes on it. Because from the Jewish people, from the tribe of Judah, from the family of David, in the time of the Roman government, in that little town, he's going to come from. Someone said in their writings, I don't remember who, but I remember reading it years ago. He said, with all of those prophecies in place, the world at the time of Christ was standing on its tiptoes, looking, waiting for it to happen. And the message of hope came that born in this little town of Bethlehem is Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's the greatest message of hope that's ever been given. And the songwriter said, our hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. What are our fears? Mankind is beset by fears. The world in which we live gives us a great amount of fears. Many of you are really worried about politics and what's going on. And we're all thinking about it, but surely we as Christians, our hope is beyond politics. We think about wars. I can't help but think about wars. My son's been to Iraq twice and he's going back to Afghanistan in August if nothing happens to change that. And it's on my mind. I was just thanking God last night because last year I was praying for him in Iraq to be home. And he did come home. But that's the world in which we live. There's much there that's uncertain. But we are Christians. We've read this book. We've seen the message of hope. That man that reads it for the first time, he sees it. But you and I, we are people that understand the fulfillment of it. The fears, the writer of Hebrews, he nailed it. When he said this about Jesus in chapter 2, he said in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That's the incarnation. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He's the one that's crushing the head of the serpent. He's the one who's bruising the head of the serpent. But notice this in verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The impact of the birth of Christ is the blessed hope of that kingdom that is going to be visible and seen. But it's also our fears. Our fears in the world that we see. Yes, there's hope for this world. Not in the Democrats and not in the Republicans. Not in capitalism and not in communism. But in Christ. That's the hope of this world. And praise God, we're looking for that hope. We Christians waste too much time fighting about and arguing about all those things. Christ is the hope, not one form of government over another. But listen, that's our fears also, who through fear of death. You say, I'm not afraid of death. Then you're a fool. If you're not afraid of dying outside of Christ, you're a fool. You're as foolish as the person who plays with guns that are loaded. Because when you die, you go out where you've never been before. And aside from this Bible, you go out into the unknown. Man says, I don't care. I'm not afraid of dying. You haven't done it yet. You haven't faced it yet. It's easy to say what you are and what you aren't until you do it, isn't it? Now, a man who's not thinking about dying is a fool. The truth is, now listen to this, is true. All through history, men have been afraid. They've been looking. What do you think philosophy is? It's the search for the question. What is truth? What happens when I die? What's after life? Is there a God? Do I die like a dog dies? Something in us tells us no, because God has placed eternity in our heart. You can deny it all you want, but every human being, at the very core of their being, knows that they're different. No, you won't die like that. And to face God. I never forget reading this life story of Lloyd Jones, who many say is the greatest preacher of the whole 20th century. And they asked him, what you're doing these days, as he was coming to the end of his life. He had cancer and he's coming to the end. He said, what are you doing these days? He said, I'm preparing to meet God. I'm getting ready to meet God. And I thought, my goodness, he's getting ready to meet God? Any wise man will do that. But the Bible here tells us that he delivered us, who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. The hope for man, the relief of the fears, is the atonement of Jesus Christ. You see, the only thing that you would have to be afraid of meeting God about is your sin. And Jesus died for your sin. And there's a full pardon, a full forgiveness offered in Christ. John Wesley, they said of his people, this is one of the things they said of them, those people that were called Methodist, those people of the Great Awakening. It was said of his people, and I think he's the one who said it. He said, our people die well. Our people die well. How do you do that? It's only through Christ. The message of hope that springs from Bethlehem. I don't know who the poet is who wrote this, and I just close with it because it's been a blessing to me for many, many years. The poem called One Solitary Life. Maybe sometime you can find it on a plaque. It's worthy to be on a wall. Simply said, he was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up still in another village where he worked in the carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3.5 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office, and he didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. And according to the record, he never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of those things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched and all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat and all the kings that have ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man on earth as much as that one solitary life. And I know that you know that that is so true. born in Bethlehem. Not only the King of the Jews, but the King of everyone who truly believes upon him. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for the day, the blessing that is ours today to come to worship you. We thank you, Lord, for the reason, for the hope that we have, the blessing of Christ. We just rejoice in you, and we want to exalt you. We want to think about you today and to think about all that you have done and how that you have done it and what we have experienced because you have done it. So bless us as we worship you today and give our thoughts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing in closing. Number 104. His name is wonderful.
Dismissed.